Thank you. My name is Wayne. I am one of the pastors here, although I don't know that when Jason prayed for Pastor Johnson, I just felt kind of, that's me? That's really me? That's a pastor. Not used to that, really, actually, yet. So, Wayne. My name's Wayne. It's Father's Day. I suppose a father's allowed to say that this is my daughter over here singing, and my other daughter is sitting right over there next to my wife. Our two sons are coming home. I'll see my other son, one son tomorrow, Lord willing, and then our other son coming home on the end of the month. So we have four. So great day for me, Father's Day. And I want to talk about my Heavenly Father today. And I really hope that what the Lord seems to be stirring in my heart, that it will come out, that we'll get to learn and know a really profound truth about that the Lord Jesus, that the Father loves you and I. John 17, something that I find that is very challenging, very intriguing to me. I love this passage in John. This is a prayer that the Lord Jesus is making, and it gives us insight into the heart of Christ. What is really on his heart? What is he really, really passionately wanting to pray and have answered by his Father? And he says things like this. In verse 11, he says, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me." And he says, "that they may be one, even as we are one." What I want to talk about is walking in oneness with the Father. This is what the Lord Jesus prayed for you and I to be one, just like he and the Father was. What does that mean? What does that look like? What is walking in oneness all about? There's a verse over in 2 Samuel I want to read as well. 2 Samuel chapter 22 says this, verse 31. It says, "This God, his way is perfect. It says, the word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for those who take refuge in him." I love that because it's reminding us of what is true, that God's way is perfect. What he decides to do, it is perfect. And that his word proves to be true. The word of God is absolutely true. And he is a shield to those who trust in him. A shield. So I want to say that. You know, and let's just pray for a second before we go further. Lord, thank you for today. I thank you for your word that it is true, because it's that truth that sets us free. It's that truth that gives us amazing peace and foundation in which we can live and stand on. I pray, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our heart to fully understand and to engage within the satisfying of our soul that you give, truth, Lord, that we will know what it is to walk in oneness with you. Lord, open again our hearts. And I pray that you would be personal to each one of us here in a very, very personal way. Lord, that we would know from what you're moving inside our heart as to be true, that we would know that you are really real. You are a God that loves us. You are a God of the universe that has created us. So guide us today in our study and our look and talking about you. In Christ's name, amen. So John 17. Now he says this, I was saying in verse 11, where the Lord says that we might be one even as we are one, that they might be one even as we are one, the Lord Jesus says. And in verses 20, let me read from 20 to about 23. He says, the Lord Jesus, again, he's praying. He says, "I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through your word," or through their word. He's talking about the disciples. He's not praying just for them, but for all that will come through their word. So he's praying about you and me as believers. So he says in verse 21, "that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me." Okay? Every time he says that they might be one, he always follows it with, "even as we are one," or "just as the Father was in me and I in you." He's clarifying, he's calling. So here's what happened to me this week. Because I know the Lord has stirred in my heart about this oneness. What does it mean to walk in oneness? What is he saying about that? How do we really understand? What does it mean? Can we actually walk in oneness like the Lord Jesus was one with the Father? What is he saying about that? And I was trying to think, I want to try to stay on track, and all that he is teaching my heart to want to let you in on, and I can tend to run all over the place if I want to talk about this, that, and the other. So I don't want to do that. So I was asking the Lord, and this doesn't happen to me very often, but this did happen to me. And being as it's Father's Day, I won't give you the whole story, but my father came to Christ when he was 34, and the Lord really redeemed him. And he ended up becoming a pastor, and he preached for another 30-some years. He passed away about 4 years ago of a heart attack doing oil on his car. But my dad became a pastor, and he always had this thing. He always was able to write his sermons with these points that would always start like three P's or three J's or three whatever. I thought it was. So anyway, the Lord, I don't know, the Lord gave me, and I didn't try to do this, the Lord just gave me these four words, I think. So we're going to, so this will help our outline stay straight. Where we're going to talk, oneness is revealed, then we're going to talk about how oneness is ruined, and then how oneness is restored, and then how oneness is to remain. So we got that. My dad might be happy about that. So Father's Day, I get the four R's. You may not ever see that happen again. Of course, I may not be asked to come back and speak again. I don't know. We'll see how this all turns out. But so oneness is revealed. How is oneness revealed? It's revealed through the Scripture. So as we look at this, he's saying that we would be one. And he says, just as Father, you are in me, just as we are one. Okay, where do I look for more insight to that? Just as we are one. It's very interesting that at the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, Genesis is one of my favorite books of the Bible because it reveals so much about who God is. Genesis 1:1, actually, oneness begins to be revealed right here. Many of you may or may not know, but the Bible was written in Hebrew, the Old Testament. Was the language, the original language of the Bible was Hebrew. And so if you were reading in Hebrew, you would say, it would say in verse 1 of Genesis, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That name of God in Hebrew is Elohim. I'm not sure that's how you pronounce it exactly right, but it's Elohim. What's intriguing about that you don't get in English, what's intriguing about that in Hebrew is that Elohim is a plural noun. But it's used in a singular sense, which is very unique. But it's a plural noun. And what God is revealing to them, it's intriguing, isn't it? But God is revealing to us about his name, something about his name. That's really, really important. And we know from studying the Scripture that there is this truth about God, that he is a Father, God is a Son, and God is a Holy Spirit. It's three, but it's one God. He is one God, three in one. It's a mystery, but it's what he reveals about himself. What's interesting about that is that what I believe God is revealing intentionally about his name right at the beginning is that God is a relational God. And that he loves relation and he loves oneness. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit work in perfect harmony, perfect oneness. That's who he is. So he is a God, he's a relational God. That's his name, one of his names. Now, later on in John, we'll see that the Lord Jesus says that I made known to them your name. And I will continue to make it known. He wants us to know his name. Here's what's interesting. What I love about names of God, I wish we could go through a bunch of them, through Genesis, how he reveals it. Because the Lord is amazing in the Bible, how he intentionally reveals his name in different ways in the context in which he brings out a new name. It's phenomenal to know that. Here's why it's important. It's like this. If I said to you, Snickers bar, okay, something rushes in your mind as to what a Snickers bar is, right? You get a picture of the wrapper, maybe it's open, you see the chocolate. You know, I say Snickers bar, boom, that image comes in. You know what it is. When I say God, what rushes in? What do we know about him? What do we know about him? And we want to have the truth about God as it's revealed in the Word of God. That's where the truth lies about him. We don't want to create images and thoughts and ideas about God come from all over the place, willy-nilly, just here and there, what people are saying. The truth about God is revealed right here in his word, in and through his name. And there's amazing stuff about his name. And if Scripture talks about those who know his name will trust in him, because when they hear God, what rushes in is what they know from the truth of God, all about his name, and his name is phenomenal. So I'm just going to give you that intrigue about one name here, Elohim. He's a relational God. And it says that he created you and I in his image. So we have been created to be in relationship. We are in his image. We are created and designed for relationship. He wants us in relationship with him. We know that relationship is a part of our core of our being. We know that's so profoundly true. When you and I are in a relationship with someone, and that is deeply broken, there's some of the deepest pain known to mankind is when relationship is broken. The most profound loneliness that a man or woman feels is because the relationship is gone, or it's broken, it's deeply damaged, and it's just relationship. Nothing matters. I don't care if we can live in mansions, but when relationships are broken. So the scripture proves itself to be so profoundly true, doesn't it? Isn't that true? Relationship. We were designed for relationship. And God wanted us to have this perfect oneness relationship with him. Interesting. It's fun to be married to an artist because she can think of pictures. She always has pictures. A lot of times comes in. And I'm not good with pictures. She thought art was easy until she saw me try it, and then she realized, okay, that there really is a gift. There really is a gift to what I do. But she's good at, when we talk about the Lord together, which is really a tremendous grace of the Lord in what he's done. The Lord has restored our marriage. I've told our story some time ago here. And it's just been a tremendous grace of the Lord to walk in that journey, but that one has come. But she was, when we get to talk about the scripture, she saw in Genesis, she said, it's interesting about oneness, how there's pictures that are created in the scripture. And right away in Genesis, talks about a man and woman becoming one, the two becoming one. And in that, it describes, you know, it talks about that's the only way a new life is born. The oneness has to occur. And in that oneness, new life is born. That's the picture. There's no other way to create life. There's no other way to produce life. But out of two becoming one, and out of that oneness, life is produced. The principle is that only through oneness will true life come. Only through oneness will true life come. Only through oneness with the Lord will true life be. Will true life be there. So oneness is revealed like that. Oneness by God, the design to have amazing. When you're in a relationship where nothing is wrong and nothing is in between, that's the sweetness of relationship. Nothing in between. There's no fear about something at all. The two become one. There's nothing in between. There's no sweeter joy than that, right? Oneness. We've been designed for oneness and to walk in oneness with him. But oneness was ruined, all right? We see that in Genesis as well. How was oneness ruined? How was the oneness that they were to experience with God ruined? Was it ruined because of an action that the person took? Or was it ruined even before that? It was ruined because of unbelief. Relationship was ruined by when Adam and Eve did not believe that God was a source of their life, and they'd be tempted, and they believed a lie, and they started believing something else was going to give me more life. Something else was going to give me something that I really wanted. And so oneness was ruined by unbelief. Keep that in mind. Oneness is ruined by not believing that God is all we need. Oneness is ruined by unbelief. And unbelief, the sin of unbelief of Adam and Eve, that sin of unbelief of believing a lie and reaching out to something else that they thought was going to give them life is what led down to devastation the rest of the way. Separation instantly, death came. And all that came with that. As soon as they did not believe and they looked to something else, what takes over was self-centered selfishness. All of a sudden, life became about me. I wanted this, I want that, and God's not going to give it to me. I don't even. And it just goes on and on and on. That's where the evil is, the absence of God. And more evil and more evil will come because of unbelief. So oneness is ruined by unbelief, right? And unbelief, the sin of unbelief will lead you down that path of all kinds of sinful action. All kinds of sinful behavior is brought out of, or is wrought from unbelief, not believing that God is who he said he is. So how was oneness then, how was oneness restored? Oneness was restored. This is the great message of the Bible. This is the great message of the Bible, that oneness is restored by what God provided, what God has done. We know that when this oneness was a mess, we had no way out of it. Our sinfulness separated us from God, and there was no way for us to go back to it. We could not do it on our own. There's no way we could be good enough to come back to it. There's no way. The sin had contaminated. It was death, separation. That was it. We were without hope totally. And God in his mercy came. And he came in the form of Christ. And that life of Christ was lived for you and I in perfection and in perfect unity with the Father. And his sacrifice on the cross was what was required. Innocent blood had to be shed to cover the sin. Now, when the Lord Jesus died, he paid for our sin. And his resurrection established total victory over all the sin and the mess. This is so profound that God did this all. The Bible is all about what God has done, what God will do in your life, and what he wants to do. The Bible is all written about that. It's about what God has done. This separates it completely from any other thing in the world that the world has to offer. Totally different. Everything else will always put the onus on you. You have to do something. Like, what if the Bible just taught that Jesus, God came in the form of Christ and he died on the cross and he covered 50% of your sin? I'm going to shout that from the mountaintops, you know, 50%. He's leaving the other 50% up to you. How would you sleep at night with that? How good is that? How good is that? What if he said, okay, Jesus died for 80% of your sin. The rest of the 20 is up to you to cover and figure it out. It's up to you. How would that be? Would you want to preach that message? That's not what the Bible talks about, does it? No. He died for 100%. It's all covered. Everything. It's all been done by him. And the way back to oneness, this provides the way back to oneness with him, is through believing what he's done. It has nothing to do with you and I. He is private at all. It has to be that way, because you know why? Jesus says he died to give you life and he died to set you free. You would not be free if you had 5% to make up. You'd not be free if you had 1%. You would never know if you're good enough. Never know it. You'd live in fear and in slavery the rest of your life. For the Lord Jesus did not come to keep us in slavery. He came to set us completely free, and that's what he's done. Completely free. Totally. We should all be just standing up. This is good news. This is it. This is it. We are totally free. Totally. Totally forgiven because of Christ, what he has done. That's it. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that good news? Isn't that something you want to talk about? Yes. It's what the world is wanting. They want to be redeemed. We want someone to take what is so messed up and to redeem it. Isn't that, that's awesome. To turn it out of slavery into freedom. Total freedom. Because it's not based on you and I. That's what he wants. You want that principle to be known. Walking in oneness is in complete freedom. It's not based on you and I. It's based on what he's done. So oneness is restored like that. Okay? Now, here's the main part what I want to talk about. In John 17, when the Lord Jesus, let me get back to that, John 17, when he's talking about this, it's like the heart's cry of the Lord. Like, you just picture him. I do. I picture him. This is his big, huge prayer just before he goes to the cross. He's intentional about every word that he puts in the Bible for you and I to get what his heart is. He's so intentional about it. And he's praying. He says it over and over. He says, I want them, Lord, please, God, please, my Father, let them be one just like you and I are one. Now, this is interesting. In verse 13 of John 17, he's saying, I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He's praying that you and I would understand what it's like to be in one with the Father, to walk in oneness with him, that so we would experience that his joy would be fulfilled in you and I, that we would understand something about his joy. And we're going to talk about that more in a minute, but he wants us to know what that joy is, to walk in that oneness. And so oneness being revealed a little deeper here. What does it mean to be in oneness with him? He says this in the Gospels. In John chapter 5, all right, in verse 19, here's some more of oneness revealed a little bit. When he says, just like I am with you in the Father. This is sort of the way oneness is revealed in Scripture, the way it looks, the way Jesus, when Jesus walked in oneness with the Father, this is what his life was like. So he says to them, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. So he only does what the Father tells him to do. In another part in the gospel, I think it's verse 30, he's talking about, it's not my will, but the will of the Father's. that he wants to be done. Later on, he talks about, it's not what, I don't say anything of my own. I only say what the Lord has told me to say. So in Jesus walking with oneness, he only does what the Father tells him to do. He says, not my will, but whatever is your will, I'll do. And he says, I'm only going to say what you tell me to say. Okay, can you imagine what it would be like? You're living in your house, and your teenage daughter is walking in oneness with the Lord, so she only says what the Lord tells her to say. Wow. There would be a home. My daughter walks in oneness. She only says what the Lord tells her to say. How about if your mother only said what the Lord told her to say? How about if your mother-in-law only said what the Lord told... I love Carol. If she walked in oneness and only said what the Lord told her to say, what about if you walked in oneness and you only said what the Lord told you to say? What if you walked in oneness and you only did what the Lord told you to do? And you always said, no, not my will, but whatever your will is. What would that be like? You wives, if your husband was like that, what would that be like? What would it be like if you lived with a dad like that? That's oneness is revealed like this. This is what he's talking about. Lord, I want them to be in oneness just like you and I are. Because they will experience my joy. It will be fulfilled in themselves when they get it. What it means to walk in that kind of oneness. It talks about in Philippians, it's incredibly intriguing and it's incredibly challenging. In Philippians it says that let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vain conceit. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. What would that be like if that's who you lived with, someone who was never selfish? We know what it's like to live with someone selfish, don't we? It's no fun. And yet that's what we are so prone to do, is to make life about us. Vain conceit, by the way, is living only to make sure that you're liked. So you worry about what everybody thinks and you only do so that you're liked out of your own vain conceit. You want to look good all the time. Let nothing be done like that. That's what he talks about. The Lord Jesus doesn't want that because it leads to slavery. So that's more revealed about oneness. Oneness is ruined as a believer. Now again, Jesus is praying for you and I as believers to understand this, to walk in oneness. He reveals it like that through his own life. And he says in Peter that he's an example that we should follow in his steps. Is this something that's possible for us as believers, to walk in oneness like this? He's praying for this. This is what he's asking us to think about. But oneness is quickly ruined as a believer. How is oneness ruined? The same way it was ruined in the garden. Oneness is ruined by unbelief. Because we don't believe that the Lord alone is the source of our joy. We don't believe the Lord alone is life to us. In John 10:10, it says, "A thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he will create all kinds of things that look like that might be life." Boy, that looks good. Yeah, I want that. I want this, I want that, and the other. Where oneness is broken is because we believe in something else or someone else that's going to make a difference for us. Selfishness totally then takes over. We think that what becomes paramount is my happiness. What becomes paramount is it must be convenient for me. I love my convenience. I love my comfort. I love my safety. You know the old thing that they say, safety first? I saw a thing one time, and the guy was talking, and he says, what if safety was third? What if safety was third? That was the motto to live by. But we live by the motto, safety first. And sometimes we get our whole concept about God based on what we think. My comfort is first. My convenience is first. My happiness is paramount. We are born and we were designed for relationship, and our flesh and our sinfulness will flip that into thinking it's my happiness that's the goal. When we get married, we often think marriage is God's design to make us happy, and my happiness becomes paramount, only to find that I've put my total hope in someone else and believe in someone else to bring me that happiness. And when that doesn't happen, it's all their fault. And we scream at God, God, you're the one. It's this woman you gave me that's messed this whole thing up. Nothing... I cannot live with this. This has got to change, or I can't live with this. You know why? Because our hope is totally in something else. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, "A hope deferred makes the heart sick." Do you have some sickness inside your heart today because something's not good in a relationship? And your whole hope is that thing has got to change or I will never live. It will never be good for me. This has got to change. That's got to change. That's got to change. What if nothing changes? What if none of that ever changes? Will we be sick? Or does the Lord have something entirely different? He has something entirely different. He wants us to understand what it is to walk in oneness with him, that his joy might be fulfilled in us. You know what? None of that has to change. And you can walk in oneness and know and experience the amazing joy of the Lord. Amazing. Because the Lord has something far, far better. He does. And it's about believing him. Believing all the truth about who God is. That's what the Lord Jesus is after. He says that we might be one with him just like the Father is one with him. The Father knows the Lord. He knows the Father. This oneness is about knowing him, deeply knowing everything about him. Nothing in between in that relationship. Knowing him. That's the path. We get all hung up on behavior. Don't we? We think it's behavior. Let me ask you these questions. In behavior, does our behavior matter when it comes to our salvation? Does our behavior play in to our attaining and achieving salvation? Does it? I see a lot of good heads going like this. Does our behavior play into our salvation? No. Because we just talked about it. God never wanted it to be that he's going to only die for 90% and the rest of your behavior will accomplish the next 10. No. Your behavior has nothing to do. It's all what God has done. And you walk in complete rest and freedom because your whole dependence on salvation is based on what Christ has done. That's the greatest joy that we know. It doesn't depend anything on me. If it depended on me, then the death of Christ means nothing. But the death of Christ means everything. The resurrection means everything because he has accomplished everything. And he just wants us to come and believe in him. When you believe in him, you walk in, you pass from death unto life. You believe in the Lord Jesus, you have walked into the kingdom of God by believing him. And all you're doing is glorifying God because you're believing in everything that he has done. That's what the Bible is all about. He's over and over saying, I have done this, I have done this, I have done this. Just come to me. Believe. Our behavior has nothing to do. Okay, so behavior does not play into the salvation. It's all been what Jesus has done. Does our behavior matter when it comes to walking in oneness with him? No, not at all. Behavior is the fruit of oneness with him, not the path to it. Galatians, Paul will hit you right square between the eyes, and he says, don't be so foolish to think that you're saved by grace and now you're going to walk in the flesh and retain it and maintain it with me. No. Oneness is provided by all that the Father has done for you. As a believer, we rest by faith believing in that. That's the path to oneness, of walking in oneness, is believing. Here's some amazing clues in this that's even greater. In John 17, he says in verse 23, I in them, okay, a little before that even, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Now he's talking about love, the love of the Father. This is a clue. This is a huge clue. Verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus is referring back to knowing how much his Father loves him. We emphasize behavior. We emphasize behavior. We think it's behavior that's the problem. If you change your behavior, then things will straighten out. And when we start thinking down the line of behavior, we will look at behavior, and often we will look at behavior with frustration, with contempt, with despising, with hopelessness. That'll never change. My life is ruined. We have a proneness to look at behavior. Our own flesh likes to think, if I do better, I'm going to be better and in with God, and I'm better than you are. I've already learned how to do this, and I'm giving more money than you. And we go crazy with behavior. That's not what the Lord emphasized. You know that? Paul got into that trap in Romans 7. He's thinking, man, I wish the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I should do, I don't do. The things I shouldn't do, I do. All this turning. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, what's he doing? He just can't get out of it. He's focused on behavior and he can't get out of it. It's a mess. He'll never do it. He'll never live another day of that where he doesn't live without selfish ambition or vain conceit and all that. He's all in turn. Till he looks to the Lord Jesus, what does he see in Romans 8:1? When he looks at the Lord Jesus, guess what? The Lord doesn't slap him around about the behavior. Get that behavior straightened out and we'll come back into oneness with me. You know what he does? You know what the Lord Jesus says to him? There's no condemnation. None. Do we get that? Do we know what that means to look at the Lord Jesus and right in the eyes and he doesn't condemn you at all? Why? Because he has paid 100% for your sin, not 90. And he doesn't scorn you for the 10. He has covered it all. Do we even get that? There is no condemnation, man. We walk right into the Lord Jesus and he says, come unto me, I have done it all for you, I have paid it all for you. I have died for all that shame. I have died for that spouse of yours. When we get captured with how much he loves you and I, it will transform our life. You know why? Because we don't have a thing to worry about. The Lord Jesus was so locked in that the Father loved him. He was so locked in. He never thought about, never questioned it whatsoever. He was so locked in that he would do whatever the will of God was. And there's a point in the Lord Jesus' life that he was all alone. Which tells me sometimes that don't base how you're walking with the Lord based on who's all around you necessarily, or based on success of any measure. Success is that Christ has already done it. And you walk by faith right into that kingdom with him. That's what success is. And you walk. Jesus walked alone at one point, and he was facing the cross. This oneness with the Father was so rich. He knew that his Father loved him. He would do whatever the Lord asked him to do. So much so that he was facing the cross, but yet for the joy set before him, he went forward with it. Oftentimes when people get married, they're so sure that this is what's going to make them happy. Or having a child, or having the next best job, this is what's going to make me happy. They're believing in something else. You know, what I really believe is that the Lord wants us so taken with how much he loves us, that we begin, as we get closer to the Lord, to see that how much he deeply loves us. Yeah, sometimes our awful sinfulness is totally exposed. But then when we see that he has paid for it all, the more that gets into your heart and soul, where you begin to weep that he loves you that much. You can't believe it. Is it true? Yes, it's true. It's totally true. And when you get caught up in how much he loves you and walking in that kind of oneness, he does this work inside of you. You begin to love like he loves. You begin to be equipped to be able to forgive like he forgave, because you are so forgiven. You yourself are so forgiven. How can you withhold forgiveness from somebody else? The Lord Jesus has forgiven them too. You learn to walk. You start to realize, you know what? The Lord has brought, maybe in a situation, the Lord has brought your wife into your life or your husband, whatever. You brought him in because he wants you to be so locked into oneness with him. And he's about bringing redemption to this person. It's about the Lord restoring and redeeming lives. That's the whole mission. The Lord is a redeemer, and he's about restoring and redeeming lives. And when you become a believer, you join him in that effort. You become co-laborers with God to reconcile the world to himself. And when you get locked in to knowing that he loves you so much, then you are not enslaved to what somebody else does to you. That you can have deep anger because they've sinned horribly against you. But when you realize that God has loved you, he has died for all that mess, and you walk into a newness with him, he will transform your mind and heart to be able to forgive. And the bondage that is wrapped around the unforgiveness or the mess there is cut off, and you walk in freedom because you are totally forgiven and loved by him. And your reaction will be different now, and your ability to love this other person will be different. I think that when God brings people in just to use marriage a little bit, but when you come together, God is about bringing about redemption in people's lives. So your mission is not to change your spouse so that you feel better, so that you love your life better. Or you do that and you will be enslaved forever because you are looking to the wrong thing to give you hope, love, and joy. It all must come from the Lord Jesus. And when it comes from him, you will experience joy that you didn't even know existed. So much joy that it doesn't matter what happens to you. You'll be willing, Lord, do whatever you want to do, because if that leads to the redemption of these people, I'm walking with you in that joy. That's what the Lord Jesus did. For the joy set before him, he would endure the cross. That's what he did. And we're so glad he did it, right? And we get to walk in that too. So it's not so much looking at behavior. It's looking to the Lord Jesus and just fall in love with him. Really go deep. Sit there. In fact, the Lord says, let my love remain in you. That's an eternal state. That's a position that we should remain in at all times. Always believe and know that he deeply loves us. Then our lives are taken care of. We are totally secure. He can do it. He can handle whatever is necessary. Just be willing to walk completely in the way that he wants us to. Total, total freedom. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 is my favorite section here. One of my favorite sections here talks about this. Ephesians chapter 3. You will find in Scripture that when it starts mentioning about behaviors, every one of them is a behavior that is perfect and pure and holy. He doesn't say to be as humble as you can. He says be completely humble. He doesn't say try to forgive a few people that you can. No, he says you forgive as the Lord Jesus forgave. He doesn't say we already covered this verse, but do a few things out of selfish ambition. Just try your best. No, he says do nothing out of selfish ambition. Nothing. There's no room for error in any of it. He says to the husband and to the father how to love. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Totally impossible. Except that by faith to walk in oneness with the Lord. Here's what it says. Look at this. This is why the Lord is praying for us. This is a prayer that Paul prays. And I often used to think, Paul wrote Ephesians. He wrote these epistles. So Paul says this. But you know what? Really, Paul was a man that God used to write his word. This is the words of God saying this. This isn't just Paul's prayer. It's actually the words of God saying this. It says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, for whom even every family in heaven and earth is named. According to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now he's calling upon the power of God, the incredible power of God, to work deep inside of us, through his Spirit, to work into our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that he might dwell through faith, by believing, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Listen to this. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is huge. That I want to learn. I want to learn this. I want us all to. It says all the saints would comprehend. This takes the power of God himself to work deep within our inner spirit, to get it that we are deeply loved, to know the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ, to know it, so that you will be filled with all the fullness of God. So that anybody that you walk in oneness, anybody, then that comes into contact with you, the fullness of God is what they encounter. The life of Jesus is what they encounter. When he talks about these things in the scripture about, to do nothing out of selfish ambition, it's to show us that we can't do it. It's to say that you need the Lord Jesus completely, just like you need him for salvation, the same way. You totally trust in the Lord for salvation, right? Totally. And he says, in Colossians, he says, as you have received the Lord Jesus, so walk ye in him. That's how you walk in oneness. Completely by faith, letting Christ dwell in you, knowing that as he dwells in you, he is the one that does the work. The fullness of God comes, and the fullness of God will come out. It's by believing in the deep truth that he loves you, loves you, loves you. He can be trusted. If you're wrestling with who God is, the Word of God will reveal it to you through the names of God. Go and study the names of God and come away with amazing truth. When God, when you hear the word God, it comes in, all of the names of God come rushing in, and you realize, wow, He is my personal God. He is my El Shaddai, meaning He is everything I need. He is the one that will provide everything for me. And He loves me dearly. What about after I messed up? You come, no condemnation. You walk in with Him. Crazy, but it's phenomenal. If we can get captured with that, then the fullness of God comes, and that's what will come out. The Lord wants us to know His oneness. The Lord wants us to be one like Him, to walk in oneness, that the joy of the Lord might be fulfilled in ourselves. I'm telling you, no greater joy than to know that you're loved by the Father, so much so that He is working in your life and that your life leads to the redemption of your children. There's no greater joy than to be a partners with God, and that through that relationship, it is involved with leading to the redemption of your people, of your friends, of your children, of your parents, of whoever. That's what believers are living for. We should be living for whatever God wants to do. In Acts, when they got a hold of what God has done for them, that they realized God loves me, you know what they did? They sold what they had to give to those in need. We ask the Lord, what do you want? What do you want me to do? When you are so captured with His love, we will live differently. I pray that we do. He says that the world will know. So that wants them to be one, just like you and I are one, so that the world will know who I am. It isn't about us changing our behavior. It's about us, what don't I know about the Lord where I'm in this mess? What don't I know about Him? I want to know Him. I want to know Him. Just know Him. I want to know how much He loves me. That's when Jesus walked by Peter, who was fishing, He says, Peter, come and follow me. And he dropped his nets and followed Him. What did Peter know about the Lord that would invoke such a response that he would drop his livelihood? Because he knew the Lord loved him and would take him to a journey of having his own joy fulfilled in himself, to follow the Lord wherever. If we're scared about that, the question is, what don't I know about Him? If I'm scared to just offer it all to Him, to let Him take my life, do whatever. Are we living in slavery? Are we living in freedom? Do we believe that the Lord loves us? Do we believe that there's amazing joy out there to know Him like that? Or do we believe in something else as our security, something else as our comfort, something else as our joy? It will only lead you to slavery. Be intrigued to get to know Him. Be deeply intrigued to get to know how much He loves you. And just walk in that. Walk in that oneness. And your life will be transformed. And we need to pray about that for each other. Just like the Lord Jesus praying that we'd be one with Him. One with Him. Life would be different. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for these words. The Word of God is profoundly true. Your Word is profoundly true. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it to hear that it's all about what you have done. Lord, we're thankful that it's all about what you have done. And you just want us to enter into that rest with you by believing. And we will enter into amazing rest that lasts forever. Lord, just thrill our hearts with that you love us. Just thrill us, Lord. Help us. Lord, give us courage to believe where we struggle. Give us great courage to believe in this amazing truth of your word. Drive us to your word, Lord, please. Drive us to learn it, to read it, to enter into that great love you have for us, that we might love the world as you do. In Christ's name, amen.